Hey friends, you're listening to the Axiom Church podcast. We're a church community centered around experiencing Jesus, being together, and loving our city, which is Peoria, Arizona. But we hope that you'll check it out and that you'll engage us online. You can do that on our website or on any of our social medias, Axiom Church AZ. So enjoy this episode.
Jesus all day long. But Jesus also has some really challenging words for us to kind of process through in reference to that. And so I want to sit and spend some time focusing specifically on some of those challenging words and kind of try to talk through them with you here today. Discipleship, though, is something that is essential to the Christian life. And it's something that's actually essential to Jesus' great commission, the thing he sent people off to do before he ascended into heaven. Spoilers, if you thought that, you know, we're a bunch of normal people in here, we believe people ascend into heaven and stuff like that here at Axiom, so watch out. But in the Great Commission, one of the big things that Jesus really presses into, and we see this in Matthew 28, he really presses into this idea of discipleship, of making disciples. We see that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Again, good disciples, they're going where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, which to me is crazy, that at this juncture, this is towards the end, Jesus has died, resurrected, all of that, they've seen him, and yet there's still this doubt that persists among some of the 11. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this assurance that he's going to be with the disciples to the very end of the age, that's great. We also get this call to discipleship, right? To go make disciples. That part of this making of disciples is just baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded, okay? So this is one of the last things that Jesus says before he departs, right? Before he leaves this world, at least bodily, right? This call to go and make disciples. Now, I have to confess, when I started coming to Axiom probably 4 or 5 years ago, I was a little surprised when somebody redirected my attention to this Great Commission piece. I had grown up in a good evangelical church, and one of the things, the priority in the evangelical church was to get people to make a profession of faith. Say that, hey, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get people to say that. And so when somebody asked me what the most important thing was about being a Christian, what was the call that Jesus gave right before he left, I was like, well, you know, we gotta get people to believe in him. It's like, well, what he actually says is go make disciples, right? So I read this and I was like, oh my gosh, yeah, go make disciples, okay. Now, there might be a profession of faith embedded in that, but discipleship looks like life. It looks like a living, right? We see that it is doing to, you're obeying everything that Jesus has commanded. That's part of what discipleship is. The call to discipleship involves this. Everything that Jesus commanded. What? That's a lot of stuff. It seems like a lot of work. Eric, what are you talking about here? Well, I don't know that it gets any better. There's a lot of challenging words here that Jesus has for us. The danger, I think, though, as we approach this idea of discipleship, is that we think that the process of being a Christian involves a mere intellectual, assent. We just agree to something in our minds. We're like, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That makes sense. Okay, I'm good. And I'm a disciple now of Jesus. But there's more to the call of discipleship than just believing something in your head. We read in James that even demons believe and shudder at the thought of Jesus. So it's not just a matter of belief. And in fact, James really pursues this idea of faith without works as being dead. Your faith in Christ, if it is not manifest or worked out in how you live, then he has a lot of questions about the sincerity of that intellectual assent that you've given. Is your faith true? He wonders. Well, I'll show you my faith in what I do. As we seek to be honest to God, we have to take seriously that there is a call of discipleship embedded in the Christian life. That to be a Christian, a little Christ, is a name given to those who embody the life and spirit of Christ in the world. We proclaim it in word and in deed. Indeed, we might say that the New Testament is jam-packed full of folks who took this call very seriously. You look at a figure like Paul, who wrote a bulk of the New Testament. He was this great professor of the Christian faith, a great disciple of Jesus. What was wild about Paul and his ministry, though, is that he didn't start as a Christian. He didn't even start as being indifferent to Christians. He was a man who was actively trying to kill people who were disciples of Jesus. And then he has an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. His life flips 180 degrees around. And all of a sudden, he goes from trying to kill Christians to being one of the most dedicated disciples and Christ followers that the world has ever seen. Discipleship changes the way that you see your life, right? And we're going to get into that here in just a moment. But I want to preface this. There's going to be some difficult language. I think, at least for myself, when I first read this passage, I remember being initially shocked by the language that was used here by Jesus. We turn to Luke 14. And I just ask you to bear with me as we read here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. These crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" Do you have enough money to complete this tower that you've decided you want to build? The language here of hate, I think, is somewhat troubling. So often we hear about, you know, the idea of the Christian life, it's all about love. Come on. We're supposed to love people. Why is Jesus talking about hating? You have to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, even your own life, in order to be a disciple of Jesus. Shocking. Now, we're not the first ones to discover this shocking language and be shocked by it. Other commentators have reflected on this passage, and they find a parallel passage in Matthew 10 to be really helpful for understanding the actual essence of what Jesus is saying. It's a very similar moment, but different language gets recorded in Matthew here. "Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, you have this cross language emerging that you see in verse 27 of the Luke passage. Jesus here, when he talks about hate, we need to understand that he's not talking about a vicious kind of, what we think of when we think about hate is like, oh, I'm angry and I hate that person. I want to get him out of my life, right? The language that's being used here is translated as hate. It has to do with the kinds of priorities that we place in our lives. Do we love things more than we love Jesus? Who is the ruler of your life? Is it all these things or is it Jesus? And it's really telling, the things that Jesus points to here. I think if Jesus were to say, hey, you can't love money more than you love me. You have to hate money in relationship to me. None of us, we'd be like, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. I get it. But what we see here are good things. Family members, wives, children, your own life. These are things that are good. In some ways, we are supposed to love and cherish. But what Christ is calling us to here is a reorientation about how we see what matters most in our lives, what is shepherding our lives. When I wake up in the morning, is it Jesus who is shepherding my life? Or is the list of things in my life the shepherd and steward of my life? Do I think about, okay, I got to take care of my job, I got the things to do with my kids, I got to do the thing with my wife, I got this thing I got to take care of, I got my 401k to worry about, I've got to feed the dogs, I've got da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Where do our minds and hearts gravitate towards in our lives? As a screenwriter, I have a trouble escaping that past of mine. We think a lot in screenwriting about something called a hero's journey. It's a classic story structure that most scripts are grounded on or based on upon. You follow a main character and they go through stages of a journey to come to the end where they overcome obstacles and emerge as a new kind of better them. A good classic example of the hero's journey is the original Star Wars films. Has anybody ever seen Star Wars? Okay, I brought up Star Trek my last time, so I figure I got to balance it out by talking about Star Wars. And Star Wars obviously follows a young man named Luke Skywalker as he discovers that he has this. He discovers these droids in the desert, and they have a video of a young woman pleading for help from a man named Obi-Wan Kenobi. Oh, Luke says, I know somebody named Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he goes to Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he learns from this wise old sage the ways of something called the Force. And progressively throughout the story, through various trials and obstacles, Luke learns that he doesn't really need Obi-Wan Kenobi to access the Force, that Luke Skywalker has had the Force with him all along, and he's able to overcome all that is evil and save his friends and live happily ever after. It is Luke Skywalker's hero's journey. He is very grateful to have Obi-Wan Kenobi come alongside him. But we never mistake for a moment that the story of Star Wars is about Luke and not about Obi-Wan. A lot of times, I think in our Christian lives, we treat our life like it's our hero's journey. We are the hero of this story. And Jesus, he's kind of like Obi-Wan Kenobi, isn't he? He's this wise old sage that comes along into our life and enlightens us about how we can have a better hero's journey. And yeah, Jesus is always, he's there, he's with us, and we love him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But I am still a Christian. Jesus comes alongside me in what I decide I am doing. But I and my hero's journey remain the priority. My things, my adventure, my victories. The call and cost of discipleship is you setting aside your hero's journey and becoming a participant in the story of Jesus Christ. If anyone comes to me, we read in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and child, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such person cannot be my disciple. Friends, if we want to be honest to God here, we have to be honest about where we stand in relationship to discipleship now, in this moment. My words here, what I'm trying to say, it's not to make you feel guilty. Like, oh gosh, yeah, I guess I kind of am not a good disciple. Thanks, Pastor Eric, I appreciate that. We're all kind of bad disciples. You know who's a really bad disciple? Peter. He was a really bad disciple. The rock on which Jesus built his whole church. Denied Christ. Jesus called him Satan once. Peter was a mess. But Peter could also come to Jesus and confess his need. When Peter was called out onto the water, that Jesus was walking out on water, and he calls Peter out of his boat, says, walk to me, come to me. Peter fixes his eyes on Christ for a moment and steps out onto that water, and he's walking, and then he starts thinking about his feet and the choppy waves beneath it, and he begins to sink. But that's not the end of Peter's story, because Jesus comes to him and holds out his hand. Peter still returns, and he takes that hand. The call of discipleship does not look like you being at 10 here today. You, me, we're not all the Apostle Paul, right? We're not these great heroes of faith, perhaps. But the rock on which Jesus builds his church, Peter, has the capacity still to return, to know where his eyes should be. And so as we think about this idea of hating the things that we are used to loving and putting priority to, giving priority to, maybe in your heart right now, you're not ready to let go of those things. Whether it be your career, your family, your hobbies, your schedule, your retirement plan, all the things that you give priority to. But to be honest to God means that you have to be honest about how you struggle to meet the call of discipleship. There are costs to discipleship. And the way that those struggles get transformed in our hearts is, first and foremost, to Gavin's point, we have to bring our struggles out into the light. The light of truth. The aim, the goal, is Christ at the head. Christ is the center of our heart and affection. And from that heart and affection, all else should follow. But hey, we are all works in progress. The call of discipleship, it's not about you being perfect. It's about you being honest to God about where you struggle, about where there is need. Paul himself talks throughout his letters about the struggles he goes through, the things that he wants to do, and not doing the things that he wants to do, but doing the things he knows he should not do. He struggles in his heart. Peter, throughout his ministry, struggled. Paul had to call him out on occasion for not living up to the call of discipleship, to loving his Jewishness above Jesus at times, and having to be reminded that Jesus is where the heart of our love lies. He is the center, and all else flows from that. So what do you love? What are the things in your life that you prioritize over Jesus? Be real about those and bring them to the Lord. Because the call of discipleship under Jesus Christ is a radical thing. It is a radical surrendering. I think we see this articulated really well in Galatians 2:20, where Paul writes to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul here is writing, he no longer lives, but it is Christ living in him. Throughout the New Testament, the writers describe themselves as servants and slaves of Jesus. People who have emptied themselves of their identity and been filled with the identity of Christ. The life that they lived was no longer theirs. That was the call. It is no longer my life that is lived in me, but it's Christ's life lived in me. That is the cost of discipleship, to be crucified with Christ and to no longer live, to hate even your own life and put Jesus above you and all the things that you thought you wanted, that you thought you loved more than Jesus. We put those things aside and we say yes. We say yes to Jesus, to making him the center of our lives. We're about to enter into a time here now of communion and of worship. And as we get ready, I want to encourage you to come before the Lord. As I've been talking, maybe there are some things that have popped into your mind, things that you know that you prioritize in your life over Jesus. What are those loves, those affections? What are the things that you think about first thing in the morning, the things that guide and shape your day? I want to encourage you as you come up to these tables at either side of the room and you grab the cracker and the juice, that you spend this time with those around you to share, hey, I struggle to give this up, to submit this to my love of Jesus. We are a body, and that's what part of this communion table represents. We're confessing that Christ has been broken, his blood poured out, and given to us that we are now bound together in Christ. We remind ourselves of this fact at the table here. So let's hold our burdens together. Hold the ways in which we struggle to meet the call of discipleship. Let's hold it together and bring those struggles to light. It will be good. If only we will be honest before God. Won't you join me at the table?